When I say the word Klondike, what comes to your mind? Some of us have no frame of reference for that word, so nothing comes to mind. Others of you, these people in the front are with me, it's ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. Well, Klondike ice cream bars you can find in the stores. Others of you may think of something else. You might think of the little area of land in the Yukon Territory in Canada, in the north part of Canada, or what that area is known for, gold, right? In the years 1896 to 99, there was a world-famous gold rush to the Klondike area in Yukon. Definitely the biggest gold rush in Canadian history. Around 100,000 people stampeded north to go to this remote Canadian territory with the sole purpose to search for gold. And to find gold with it, with instant fortune, the mother lode. Out of that 100,000 people that went, only about 40,000 made it all the way there. And about only 4,000 of those actually found gold at all. And far less than that, just in the couple hundreds, actually struck it rich from the gold rush. But it was incredible. The lengths that people would go to try to find gold. They risked their lives to travel thousands of miles to the literal tundra on what was pretty much a fool's hope of ever finding gold. Now, I can't say I know much about the actual process of gold mining or mining for other precious metals. As a teen, my family and I visited some mining sites in California from a similar type of gold rush there in 1849. But outside of that, just about everything I know about gold mining would come from the dwarves in The Hobbit. So I looked some stuff up this week to learn more about this process of mining for gold. Did you know that there's one out of every billion atoms in the world is gold? It's very rare. About 150,000 metric tons of gold has been discovered in all of human history. 150,000, which may sound like a lot, until you hear that about 900 million tons of iron is discovered every year. And what the gold number was all of human history. Gold is exceedingly rare. It's precious. It's beautiful. We fashion many beautiful things out of gold. Over the years, people have developed ingenious ways to search for and to find precious gems like this, boring countless holes into the earth all around the world with pickaxes and shovels and lanterns and TNT, all kinds of methods to find this. Though mining generally works differently nowadays with heavy machinery and massive excavations and explosives and big processes. So, why am I telling you all this about mining this morning? Well, it's because the Bible actually compares mining for gold or mining for gems to searching for something even more precious. God's Word says that if we find this treasure, we will gain knowledge and guidance in our lives. If we find that with this treasure, our lives will generally be safer, more secure, successful, spiritual. With it, we will be able to understand God better, understand this world better, understand righteousness and justice. It's not a promise, but this treasure in the Bible is proverbially tied to health, riches, and honor. Scripture is clear. Those who find this treasure are blessed in many different ways. The hidden treasure I speak of is what the Bible calls wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom, which the world defines as accumulated philosophic or scientific learning. But while there is an intellectual knowledge side to wisdom, it is deeper than that. Wisdom has been described as knowing how to apply knowledge well to this life. And that's decent. There is a practical, active side to wisdom. But it's deeper than that. Wisdom also includes an ethical aspect, knowing the right thing to do. True, godly morality is part of wisdom. But it's deeper than that. It really includes all of the above. Wisdom is mental, practical, and moral knowledge. And one Bible dictionary says that human wisdom is a development of the mind, an expansion of knowledge, and an understanding of both the meaning of life and how that life must be lived. It is thoroughly intellectual, but has a powerful moral result. You could describe wisdom as the knowledge upon which God founded the universe, as we know it. We know that wisdom is an inherent part of God's nature, or who God is. He is perfectly wise, all wise. Then Proverbs 3:19 says that God created the heavens and the earth by wisdom. He used it in creating everything. Everything that exists is built on this underlying order. And as Christians, we believe that the universe is not a place of random chaos. It's a place of order and life and truth and morality. In other words, a place of wisdom. Wisdom has been described as the underlying architecture of the universe. It's a good picture of it. The foundation or the 2x4s that just hold everything together. It contains all the secrets to life as we know it. With wisdom, we could fully understand the world around us. And more importantly, we can understand the God and know the God behind it all. Do you think you could use some of that? I know I could. Well, this wisdom is one of the things that was being heavily challenged in the book of Job. Where was this wonderful wisdom when Job's life was spiraling out of control? Was there really a moral order behind things? Did God really know what he was doing? How could we ever know? What should we do about it? How should we respond? These questions really still hang heavy over many of our minds and hearts today. So the passage that we're going to study from this ancient book actually is intensely relevant for us today. Because all of us are searching for wisdom in one way or the other. So I'd invite you to please open your Bibles with me to Job 28. Job chapter 28 can be found on page 435 if you're using one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you. Page 435. Job 28. But before we go any further, I think we'd do well to stop and pray and ask God for his wisdom during this time. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we need you so desperately. We are lost without you. We don't know our right from our left without you. We thank you for speaking to us in your word. And we pray as we come to examine your words once again today that you would speak to each one of our hearts. May we seek you and find you this morning. Find your truth and that we would understand it today. Open our eyes, open our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So this point in Job, Job's friends have wrapped up their speeches, and Job is well into his final defense. Chapter 28, though, is an extremely unique chapter in the book of Job. It's so unique in mood and poetic structure that some even feel that Job didn't speak this. That perhaps the anonymous narrator that's been giving us this book all along was inserting his own reflections here. Ultimately, it doesn't matter whose words they were originally, because what we have, regardless, is a powerful and inspired poem which speaks truth about God. So that's what we need to focus on. But in my opinion, there is no need to think Job didn't say this. It certainly reflects his belief system and his flow of thought. Remember, if you were with us last week, in the middle of the previous chapter, he told his friends, I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. So since his friends had painted such a twisted and weak picture of God, Job now felt it was time for him to take over the role of teacher and instruct them on what God was really like. Which is why he's basically methodically considering different aspects of God's nature. In chapter 26, he spoke of God's power. Chapter 27, God's justice. And now here in chapter 28, he addresses God's wisdom. Why wisdom now? Well, it actually makes perfect sense. It's very fitting. Francis Anderson, one scholar, says this. Says, the debate is done. Nothing is settled. The wit of men is exhausted, and God is silent. The question does not have to be stated to enter our minds. Where can we find wisdom? And Job begins with the comparison to human mining endeavors, like I was speaking about before. Follow along with me. Look at verse 1. It says this, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. Really, the whole first half of this chapter, beyond this even, is a description of mining for these precious metals. Verse 1, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, copper is smelted from the ore. There are places on earth where you can mine for each of these metals. And how can we mine them? Verse 3, man puts an end to the darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. So we grab our lamps, we dig down deep, we brilliantly build shafts into the earth all over the place. It says, he opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think very often about miners. Out of sight, out of mind. Right? Until they make the news for being trapped in a mine or something. It's often an isolated, lonely, thankless job that they do. In verse 4, it continues, they hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. It's a picture of being lowered by ropes into these shafts and dangling there in midair, just working away to discover treasure. Verse 5, as for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. In other words, agriculture, so growing grain to make bread, is relatively easy. Just comes up. Mining, though, mining deep for gems that the fires of earth have forged is difficult and dangerous. But down there in the darkness, the treasures you can find are precious. Verse 6, its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. Now, there's a good amount of admiration for man's industry and ingenuity here. Our exploits are far more impressive than the animals, for instance. Look at verse 7. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. What are birds of prey generally known for? Their eyesight, right? You've probably heard someone having the eye of an eagle. Or you've seen hawks or falcons perched on the side of the road, on wires or trees, just staring down to spot their prey very far away, just minuscule prey. Got amazing vision to pinpoint that. And lions, well, lions are known for their power, their courage, their majesty. Here, Job calls them proud beasts. That picture makes sense to us. They seem like prideful beasts. These are but two examples of marvelous and impressive creatures in God's creation. However, you don't see any animals mining, extracting, and refining precious metals. They are oblivious to them. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. People, on the other hand, look in verse 9. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so they do not trickle. And the thing that is hidden, speaking of the precious metals, he brings out to light. So we are clever and intelligent and powerful. We can dig through mountains. We can go into the darkest places and bring out gorgeous jewels. And yet, for all our impressiveness, we haven't unearthed the most precious treasure. Look at verse 12. Job asks, "But where shall wisdom be found? Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" And wisdom and understanding, there are synonyms. They're just speaking of the same thing. But these questions reveal the heart of Job's message in this chapter. This whole poem revolves around the question of where can wisdom be found? Where can it be found? It's asked in the beginning. "Surely there's a mine for silver and a place for gold they refine." Verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." Here's the simple point we get from all these verses. Okay, ready? We cannot find true wisdom naturally on this earth. We don't know how to find it, or we're not humanly able to find it. We cannot find true wisdom naturally on this earth. Again, verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." Now, some of us might go, "Really? Wisdom can't be found on earth at all? What about Plato and Socrates and Aristotle? What about Galileo or Da Vinci or Michelangelo, Einstein, Edison, any other really smart people we can think of? Are we really saying that none of them had wisdom?" Well, no, not necessarily. But I think we do have to question, was what they had really true wisdom? Or were they simply exceptional minds with natural earthly wisdom? And if they did have true wisdom, we have to ask, well, where did they get it from? Was it inherently theirs to begin with, or was something else at work here? It is my contention, I believe it is Job's here, that we cannot find true wisdom on our own. I can't, you can't, even the most brilliant people on earth cannot find wisdom. After all, think about it, really. Be honest with yourself. How would we ever actually mine for wisdom? Intuition or instinct? Scientific observation? Sheer willpower or brain power? Diligently studying writings, stories, or findings from others who have used their sheer willpower or brain power? Job had just had the best of human wisdom in his day presented to him over and over again. And he himself was searching and probing for answers to his biggest questions, and nothing was helping. Wisdom was frustratingly elusive to him. You couldn't just grab a pickaxe and go hawing into a mountain to find it. You couldn't go ask the falcons or lions to explain it to you. Job was convinced, though wisdom was very valuable, it couldn't be found on earth. Verse 13, man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. Neither could it be found in the seas. Look at verse 14. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. Wisdom can't be mined. Wisdom can't be discovered. And wisdom cannot be bought. Look in verse 15. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. So Job just keeps listing a number of the most rare and valuable elements he can think of. At this point, you could pile up all kinds of precious gems in massive amounts, and you still couldn't purchase wisdom. It's beyond price. Think for a moment of the most expensive things you could buy right now. Not what you're bank account can buy. Imagine you're filthy rich. Okay? What's the best things you could buy that money can buy? Diamond studded jewelry, souped up convertibles, huge mansions, a private yacht, private jets, a winning lottery ticket perhaps. Solid blocks of pure gold. Believe it or not, wisdom is more valuable than all of these combined. Verse 13 said, man does not know its worth. We can't even fathom its worth or its value. Proverbs says the same thing. In Proverbs 8, it says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. All that we desire cannot compare. But desirability does not equal accessibility. Just because you want something doesn't mean you can have it. It's like Job goes, wisdom is so valuable, it must be found. But then he repeats the same chorus of earlier. But sadly, wisdom cannot be found. Look in verse 20. It says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. So Job imagines here going up to some dark supernatural powers and them saying, wisdom? Wisdom. It rings a bell, but I can't place it. Maybe a friend told me a while back that his sister had heard of something like wisdom existing at some point in time. And that's in the supernatural realm. Here in the physical realm, we're even more hopeless. Verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of all living. And so, as one scholar says, we're dumped back on the ash heap of frustration. Wisdom is priceless, and it is unpurchasable. It's wonderful, yet unobtainable. It's desirable, yet inaccessible. Which means that, students, no matter how long you study, how well you do on your exams, how many degrees you complete, You won't find true wisdom on school campuses. Readers, if any of you are readers here, no matter how many books you devour, you won't find true wisdom in literature. Thinkers, no matter what philosophies you mull over in your minds, you won't find true wisdom in philosophy. Musicians, no matter what songs you listen to or songs you play, you won't find true wisdom in music. You won't find it in blog posts, on Facebook, in newspapers, magazines, on TV, movies. No matter where you mine for wisdom, you will not unearth this most precious treasure on earth. Well, this is a pretty depressing point, isn't it? We cannot find true wisdom naturally on this earth. So, should we give up the search for it? Should we give up hope of it ever being wise in our lives? Also, here's another question. How does Job know these things? Right? Wouldn't he need wisdom to know that wisdom can't be found? Isn't that a bit circular of an argument, claiming to know wisdom while saying that it's unknowable? Well, if Job ended here, it would be a dismal point for sure. But thankfully, Job doesn't end there. There actually is hope for finding wisdom because there's a source of wisdom. And that's why it's not a circular argument, because there's a source, an original source. Here's the simple key truth that Job will tell us in these verses. Only God knows the way to true wisdom. There is a way to true wisdom, but only God knows the way to it. Look in verse 20. He asks, "From where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding?" Then look how Job finally answers the question in verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. A couple of months ago, when we took a bunch of our young adults here on a fall retreat, we went up to a campground we'd never been to in Quebec, and as it turns out, the directions that we printed out from online left a lot to be desired. Top it off, cell phone reception and GPS reception weren't the best up where we were going. So we basically drove a bunch of people up to be lost deep in Quebec. One of our vehicles even ended up in a dead end on a beach. In order to find the way to the camp, eventually we had to rely on those who actually found their way and got there first, called them and somehow got through to them, and they were able to relay how to get there. Once someone found the way there, only then could the rest of us find the way there. In a similar way, in order to find true wisdom, we need someone who's been there to show us the way there. And the only one who's ever been there and knows the way is God. So how does God know the way to true wisdom? Job tells us two reasons. First, because he sees everything. Only God knows the way to true wisdom because only God sees everything. Verse 23, and then we'll go on to 24. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. If you had the ability to see everything happening in the world simultaneously, do you think you'd be able to discern the way things work in the universe? Be well on your way. How about if you had the ability to see all of that, all of the things that are happening right now on earth, plus everything that has happened in the past, plus everything that will happen in the future? Would you have true wisdom then? Absolutely. You know the architecture of the universe. Welcome to the mind of God. He sees everything in the universe, everything under the heavens to the minutest detail. He saw every detail about Job and his terrible suffering. God saw every detail of history that has led us from Adam to Job to Jesus to now. God sees every iota of what you have done with your life. What you do in secret, even. God sees what will happen every moment from this day on until he returns to earth. He has the power to know everything, to know how to respond to everything, and to know how to live rightly. So every part of wisdom. But that's not all. There's another reason Job gives for why God is so wise. And that's because he made everything. Not only does he see everything, but he also created everything. He made it all. Look again. He says in verse 23, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. Skip to verse 25. When God gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. Now, if you think about it, one of the most uncontrollable and unpredictable systems that we know of is the weather. Right? All of us living in Ottawa know this very well. Our methods to forecast weather have become quite sophisticated, quite impressive. I mean, I have an app on my phone that supposedly tells me when it will rain next to the minute. But how often do we get our forecast wrong? Like, all the time. Here, Job directs our wonder to the weather and says, God made and controls the weather. Verse 25, when he gave the wind its weight, which means he tells the wind when to blow and how hard to blow. And apportioned the waters by measure. So he told the oceans and the rivers and floodwaters just how far they could go. Verse 26, when he made a decree for the rain. So he determines precisely when and how long it will rain. To the second and the millimeter. And a way for the lightning of the thunder. So he controls where every single lightning bolt has struck and will strike. Surely, such a powerful God who could create all of this out of nothing knows true wisdom. But that's not even Job's main point here. His point is that when God created all of this, he also created wisdom itself. See that? Verse 25, he says, when he gave to the wind its weight. Verse 26, when he made a decree for the rain. Verse 27, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. What's it? Wisdom. That's what he's been talking about all along. So God saw wisdom in his own mind, of course. And he declared wisdom into existence like he spoke the universe into existence. He established wisdom as the foundation of all there is. And he searched wisdom out. He knows every single detail about it. And Job is just piling up words to describe this because he's speaking of things way beyond himself. And this is way beyond us too. We cannot fathom such an infinite mind. God knows the way to wisdom. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have hope to find it, does it? Because God would have every right to keep all of this a secret from us. God has all wisdom in himself, but nothing says here that he has to share it. Really, why would he even want to? Wouldn't we humans just misuse it and mess it up? Well, there are also these things in the nature of God called love and grace. And these compel God to share. Therefore, God has not left us in the dark mines of the first part of this chapter. This is Job's final point for us today, which is especially for us. And that's this: though we can't find wisdom on earth, and only God knows true wisdom, God has made an unearthly way for us to find wisdom in Him. God has made a special, supernatural way that we humans can indeed find wisdom in Himself. God has made an unearthly way for us to find wisdom. We are completely dependent on God's revelation to show us the way, of course. So, what has God revealed to us? Look what Job says. Verse 27, then he saw wisdom, he declared wisdom, he established wisdom, he searched wisdom out. Verse 28, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Now we don't know exactly when God said this, but in the Bible, God actually says it several times. Such as in Proverbs 1:7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Very similar words to this can be found in Psalm 111, Proverbs 9, Proverbs 15, Ecclesiastes 12, and Micah 6. It's all over the place. So what we have here is some well-known ancient wisdom given from God to man. Job says that God said it directly to man. He revealed it to us. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. This is the first time we've heard God's own words in 26 chapters. This is crucial. So what is this way that God has made for us to find true wisdom? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Now, to fear the Lord is not to live in terror of God. It is to live in awestruck worship of God. It is to realize who God is in His awesome holiness and power, and to realize who you are in your not awesome sin and weakness. And then to shape your life in a way that shows reverent obedience to Him, for He is worthy of it. And the fear of the Lord automatically leads to forsaking our sin and repentance, and wanting to worship God and honor God with our every breath. This is why Job parallels these things here, the fear of the Lord and turning away from evil. They go together. Okay, forsaking and fearing, turning and trusting. If you don't fear God, you'll never find wisdom. Like Proverbs says, you'll despise it. But if you fear God, that is wisdom. Everything revolves around fearing the Lord. Verse 28 uses the same words for fearing God and turning from evil that chapter 1 used to describe Job. So we have God's words here defending Job, showing that he was on the right track. So do you want to be wise? And don't seek wisdom. Seek the Lord. And you will find wisdom. I love what Christopher Ashe says here. He says, in a saying that is crucial to the whole book, God directs our attention away from our agonized questions and toward Himself. He does not take us by the hand and lead us to the answers. Rather, he beckons us to bow before the Lord himself, who knows the answers but chooses not to tell us. Our eyes are directed away from the search for the architecture and toward the person of the architect. This is hugely practical for us. When we don't know the answers, there are many times we don't know the answers in our lives, we must turn our eyes to God, to God alone. Instead of fearing pain or suffering or the unknown, we must fear and trust God. And we see the most perfect example of true wisdom, not in Job, but in Jesus. See, the secret to finding true wisdom on earth is in finding what laid in a manger outside of Bethlehem in a stable long ago. Because that is when the all-wise God himself came to earth. And with him came wisdom that could be seen and found on earth. God's perfectly wise plan came to fruition when Christ Jesus died and rose again, making a way not only to wisdom, but a way to salvation for mankind. 1 Corinthians 1 asks, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." This is where we must all begin our quest for wisdom. Believing that Christ was crucified for us and staking our lives on that, which displayed both the power of God and the wisdom of God to us. If you do believe that, fearing God and turning from evil, you will be saved. And you'll begin the journey of discovering true wisdom. And once we begin this journey, may we never stop traveling down this road, diligently seeking the wisdom of God, ever going deeper into him. James 1:5 encourages us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." In other words, it's not a hopeless quest anymore. We can seek God's wisdom. We can seek his wisdom daily in God's word, which we're so blessed to have. We can pray all the time for God's wisdom to guide our lives. And we can gather as God's people to mine for this precious treasure together. And all of this should, of course, lead us to Job's conclusion that we need to fear God and turn from evil, because that is wisdom. So get out your hard hats, your pickaxes and shovels, lanterns. Got a job to do. But don't go searching in all the usual places that we humans look for wisdom. Start digging into God, into his person, his creation, his word, his people. There are jewels and gems and precious metals still to be mined, riches which we will continually be discovering into eternity. For as another scripture says, "In Jesus and only in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us seek you. We are so distracted by many things in this world. May you take our hearts and shape them. Make our consuming passion to know you and be known by you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you haven't kept us in the dark. You know what we need. By your Spirit, speak into our hearts now and help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.